If you have your Bibles, turn to Haggai, okay? If you don't know where Haggai is, it's in the table of contents. It is the second shortest book in the Old Testament behind Obadiah, which we studied a while back. We're going to be 2 weeks here in Haggai, then the vision series, and then we'll be in Titus in the New Testament. If you're new here, this is how we do things. We just kind of walk verse by verse through books of the Bible, and today you get to start Haggai, which is a book you may have never even heard of, and that's okay if you haven't. If you like to fill in blanks, though, this is a good tool for you. We'll kind of walk through some things and learn some things together. Haggai, okay, was preached to God's people around 520 BC. It was a time when the Israelites had returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, and God gave them a task here. He gave them a task to rebuild his temple. But think about this. This task to rebuild the temple, but in doing it, they had grown distracted, apathetic, and self-focused. I don't know if that sounds like anybody you know. But Haggai is a wake-up call for God's people to refocus their lives on what matters most. And I think this is a good word for us as well. We'll kind of walk through this slowly. We'll read the first 11 verses, talk about it, and then read the next verses and talk about it. Hear the word of the Lord. It says this. It says, in the second year of Darius, the king, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, these are fun names, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. I practiced that one for like a week and a half. Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. He said, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Read that again, okay? Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second time he says this. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you will have withheld dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what on the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all of their labors. This is a story here of God telling his people and calling his people back to himself. These people had They've come back from Babylon in captivity to Israel. God has called them to rebuild the temple there, and they're not doing it, okay? Because they're more worried about themselves and their houses than they are what the Lord's commanded them to do. And he's going to call them out of that and call them back to himself. The first point there that he does here, he's going to rebuke them for their misplaced priorities, all right? It's good going into the school year, okay? This is a timely word for all of us. He rebukes them for their misplaced priorities. There's nothing wrong with them building a house. There's nothing wrong with them taking care of these things. The problem is their priorities are out of whack. They're focused on these things instead of being focused on the things that are the most important. He tells them, verse 2 and 3, he says that they have plenty of time for themselves, but not for God. Like, they got plenty of time to do the things that they want to do, but they don't do the things that God has told them to do. The second thing he says, they have plenty of money for themselves. But when God calls them to do something, they don't have time for that. They don't have money for that. Misplaced priorities. I've been gone for a month, but I'm not gonna lean in too hard here, okay? But just to say, and we live in a world in the church where we misprioritize our time, we misprioritize our money, we misprioritize our worship, and we do it not only for ourselves, we do it for our families. I mean, we need to heed this warning of misplaced priorities. God calls them. He says, you get all the time you need, but you don't have time to do what I'm calling you to do. You get all the money you need, but you don't have money to do the things that I've called you to do. And what he tells them to do here twice, he says, consider your ways, okay? Or examine yourselves. That's how we would say it. You should look at your life and ask yourself, is the way that I'm spending my time bringing honor to God? Is the way that I'm spending my money bringing honor to God? Are my priorities out of line or are they in line? I think if we're honest, we all could find places where our priorities are out of line. And he says in verse 10 and 11, this is the hard thing for some people to hear, but we should see this, okay? He says, go back and read verse 10. He says, therefore, okay, since this is what you're doing, okay? Since your priorities are out of whack, since you have time, but you're not spending it doing the things I've called you to, you have the money, you don't have time, you're not considering to do the things I've called you to do with that. And he says, to consider your ways, examine yourselves. He says, since this is where you are, he tells them he's going to do something. Therefore, he says, the heavens above you are going to withhold the dew. The earth is going to withhold its produce. I've caused a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil that brings forth, the ground that brings it forth, on man and beast and on all their labors. He says, look, I'm going to get your attention. Like, I love you. You're my people. But I'm not going to let you continue to walk in disobedience where you've placed priorities, you know, that where they shouldn't be. You're valuing the wrong things here. And so God is going to get their attention. And he tells them these circumstances that is going on in their life, this is the next point there, that God doesn't just see their circumstances, he caused them. God is actively, and we've talked about this, I know, over and over and over again. God has not just spun this world out into existence and been like, don't screw it up. But God's actively involved in every intricate detail of our lives. And here, he causes heartache. He causes hardship. And why does he do it? He does it because he loves them. He loves them too much to allow them to continue on down this path of not trusting him and following him and obeying him. Right? The point that I've told you this every single time we've done a minor prophet is this. Why does he do this? Because at times God will go to extreme measures to get our attention. There's times because he loves us, not because he's mad at us, but because God loves us, he will not allow us to continue to wallow in our sin and disobedience. So what does he do? Sometimes he has to get our attention. Sometimes it's through a drought. Sometimes it's through different things. But at times, because he loves us, because we have misplaced priorities and we need God to shake us because he loves us, sometimes he will go to extreme measures to get our attention like he does them here. Verses 12 to 15 now, he's going to call them to obedience. Look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, that's a great name, the son of Shealtiel, both of these guys are in the lineage of, Jesus is in their lineage, by the way. If you read Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, these guys are in there. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, if you have your Bible open, I would underline this, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord, underline that word. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, the 22nd year of Darius the king. It took them a minute, okay? It took them 23 days to change their minds. Like, they eventually were obedient, right? That sound like anybody you know? God tells them to do something, they're like, and then finally they're like, okay, we'll do it. God calls them, this is the point there, God calls them to obedience, right? He gets their attention, right? He calls out their misplaced priorities. He says, hey, you're missing this. You're focused on the wrong things here. You're focused on the wrong things. I'm gonna turn your head to focus on the right things. Right? You've got the money you need. You're just not spending it the right way. You've got the time you need. You're just not spending it the right way. And so he tells them to consider their ways and to turn to him. And they do. Praise God. Right? Like they don't. This is the thing, okay? And this is true in my life, and I know it's true in so many of your lives because I've walked with you through it, right? All of us have the tendency when we find ourselves in sin or we find ourselves in disobedience, we just wallow in it. Like we just wallow in it instead of getting up, repenting of our sins, and walking with Jesus. That's what he calls these people to do. He goes, hey, look, your life's out of whack. Your life is not lined up the way I want it to be. I've got a better way for you than the way you're doing it, and you're not doing the things that I've called you to do. And they hear that, and praise God, it took them 23 days, okay? But they obey the Lord, and they turn and start walking in obedience. This is the four things that I'll tell you. They obeyed the voice of God after having disobeyed him. And this guy's mercy shown to them, right? It's like they were disobedient and God loved them and continued to pursue them. And then they're like, okay, we'll do what you want us to do because your ways are better than our ways. And that's good news for us. You've been walking in disobedience, turn and follow him, right? You've had misplaced priorities, turn and trust him. The second thing he says they did is they feared the Lord. We'll talk about that in just a minute. What does that mean? The third thing they do is they responded to God after the Spirit stirred their hearts. And I'm kind of saying the same thing four different ways here, okay? The fourth thing is they did what they were supposed to do after having not done it for 23 days. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience until it becomes obedience. And then it's obedience, and that's great. You know, we deal with this at our house. You got kids, you tell them to do something, and they're like, I'll do it later. Do y'all have your kids like that? Probably not. Probably just Clark. His later is like Thursday. When Jenny wants him to do something, do you know when she wants him to do it? Right now. Right? Like, and same thing, she'll be like, can you help me with these clothes? I'm like, I can. I'm looking at Twitter right now, so I don't have time to do that. I'll do it later. She means now, okay? Not delay. They did, and I think this is good. They did what they were supposed to do that God called them to do, even though it took them a minute to do it. And that is a good news, I think, for us, to see this example of a people that had misplaced priorities, people that had, they were focused on themselves, they were focused on their houses and their time and their stuff, and not focused on doing the things that God had called them to do as his people. I mean, think about this. God has brought them out of captivity in Babylon, brought them back to their homeland, and they get there, and they're like, appreciate it. I'm going to focus on me. And God's like, no. I need you to focus on what I've called you to do. This is good questions for us to ask here, okay? I think coming into this and thinking about this and really, again, going into a new semester of fall where life's about to get ramped up for all of us is here's a few questions I would encourage you to ask yourself. Number one is this. Are there areas in my life that I'm knowingly being disobedient to God? And let me answer that question for you. Yes. Right? Like, there's not a one of us in this room that's like, nah, check. 100% over here, right? So I guess I should have said, what are the areas of your life that you're knowingly being disobedient to God? With your money? With your time? In service? In witness of the gospel? What are some areas of your life you're like, I know God has called me to do this, and I'm just not doing it. I know God has called me to not do this, and man, I'm killing it over there. What are some areas of your life, if you're honest, that you're knowingly being disobedient to God, like the people of Israel were here in Haggai? Number two, am I growing in my understanding and fear of the Lord? Now, I told you I want to talk about this word fear. Like, and growing in my understanding, meaning like, am I reading my Bible? Am I learning who God is? How in the world could I expect to be obedient to God when I don't know his ways? Right? Like, I'm not just shooting in the dark here. I need to know God's word so I can follow him. I need to know what he's called. What kind of husband has he called me to be? What kind of father has he called me to be? What kind of neighbor has he called me to be? So I can do those things because his ways are better than my ways, and I need to trust him. Am I growing in my understanding of him? And am I growing in my fear of the Lord? Proverbs 9:10 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And we talk about fear. We're not talking about fear like a ghost, okay? We're not talking about fear like the Savage House in Gordo was back in the day, all right? It was a great, great place. If you've ever been there, it was great. Okay, it was scary. We're not talking about fear like that. But we are talking about a right and healthy respect and honor of God. That like I want to have, he is my Father, right? Now God is my Father. He calls me to himself. Every time I come to him, I'm going to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Yes, 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 yes. And he's the sovereign king of this universe. He upholds this universe by the word of his power, by the what he says. He holds everything together. Like I should have a healthy respect and fear. And that fear will be good for my soul. This is something that you read about them here. They feared the Lord, and that fear led them to obedience. It wasn't a fear, again, that was like a scaredy cat. But a fear of, he is in charge. And I'm going to honor and respect that because his ways are better than my ways. And I trust that he's going to do the right thing, right? It's this, am I growing in my understanding and fear of the Lord? And then the third one is just simply kind of the opposite of the first point. But am I doing the things that God has called me to do? God has called, and hear this. God has work for you to do. God has work for you. He has work for me. Even if it's simple, normal, Christian life work, God has work for us to do. If you have a family, God has work for you to do in your family. Men, dads, God has work for you. You know what that work is? It's love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, meaning this, help your kids love and follow Jesus. It's to be a spiritual leader for your house. So your wife's not dragging you to church, but you're the one getting up making the coffee on Sunday morning, setting an example and a priority for your family. God has work for you to do. Ladies, God has work for you to do. Children, God has work for you to do. Single people, God has work for you to do, right? In your families, in our church, and in our world, God has work for us to do. And for some of us, that work is to go to the Himalayas, okay? Probably for more of us than you want to admit. It's to go hard places and do hard things. But for all of us, it's to pray. It's to worship. It's to witness. It's to follow Jesus in the normal Christian life, right? It's for all of us. God has work for all of us to do. The question is, are you doing them? Are you doing the things God has called you? Are you being faithful to do the things that God has called you to do? And the last point there I'll give you is this. The sin of self-centeredness isn't new, but it is prevalent, right? Like, really, the issue here in Haggai begins with self-centeredness. Focused on me, focused on mine, and not focused on the things God called them to. And I would just say to you, a really, really fun exercise for you to do this week is to ask yourself, just to examine your life. In what ways have we become self-centered? And what are some things in my life and in my family that we need to repent of and stop doing so that we can live a life that honors and pleases Jesus? Like that's what's going on here in Haggai. God has saved them, rescued them, brought them back home. And instead of doing the things God has called them to do, they focus on themselves. Self-centeredness. I think all of us can agree we probably need to look at our own lives and ask ourselves that question as well. It's a good word here in Haggai. Consider your ways. Consider your misplaced priorities. Consider your self-centeredness and repent of those things and begin to live a life that honors and pleases Jesus because he is worth it and his ways are better than ours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. I thank you for, I really do. I think it's important for me to hear this and for all of us to hear this, that you love us too much to allow us to wallow in our sin and misplaced priorities. These are your people, but these are your people that had sort of lost the plot. And you love them, and you care for them, and you don't allow them just to wallow in that. And God, we're grateful that you do the same thing for us. So Lord, again, as we kind of getting back into the swing of things here going into the fall, God, I pray for everyone in this room that they would examine their lives, examine themselves, that your Spirit would help them to see what are their misplaced priorities. How are there things that they know you've called them to do and they just aren't doing it? God, may they do what the people did in Haggai and repent and trust and obey. And God, I pray you would help us to do that, and I pray you would help us help each other as we want to follow you together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.